couldn't resist the seal of approval. But to sustain people's approval, that must mean I have to stay in control all of the time. Which means that if I mess up in life or that I lose control, somehow or other, I'm not worthy of the approval that I crave. And because I do mess up, the world tells me I'm an unworthy person. Unworthy of your friendship, unworthy of your like, unworthy of your approval. And that leads to a load of pressure, doesn't it? The pressure not to mess up. The pressure to maintain my worthiness in your sight. And it produces pressure which leads to a whole load of worry and anxiety, which is exactly what Jesus is teaching about in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Because if who I am, if who you are, in terms of your value, is dependent on the approval of others, and that approval can be lost in a moment, then you have to be on your guard all the time. You have to get everything right. You have to please people all the time. You have to please these approvers all of the time. And therefore, no wonder that our world is on edge. No wonder our world is full of harassed and stressed and quite literally worried, sick people. I think we can all hear ourselves to some extent in this confession by a lady called Amanda Knapp. I hear myself in her words. I wonder if you do. She said, "I have a confession to make. I want you to like me. And not just a little bit. I really, really want you to like me. But it's not just you I want to like me. I crave universal approval. And though my mind laughs at such a statement, although my mind tells me, of course you can't have everyone like me all the time, my heart still craves it." She went on to say, "It's a dilemma I'm stuck with. How do I stop letting other people's perspectives and priorities dominate my own? How do I stop feeling broken down by others' negative estimations of me?" Unfortunately, she said, "I think this longing for approval is actually a longing for my own esteem. But it's an esteem I give away when I judge myself based on another's approval." You know the society we live in, that counts its worth on the number of likes on its Facebook status, that counts its worth on the number of pats on the backs or handshakes or nods or smiles. And it's no wonder that we're full of worry and anxiety and fear. And therefore, although Jesus speaks in this sermon many, many years before Facebook was even a twinkle in Mark Zuckerberg's eye, he speaks right into our 21st century life, society, and church. You may remember, or you maybe you won't remember, and that will impact my sense of approval from you. But you may remember or you won't remember that back on September the 12th, what a day to be preaching about worry and anxiety. Back in September the 12th last year, we looked at this passage within a series called Real Hope for Real Lives. If you want a line-by-line, verse-by-verse exposition of what these verses mean, then you could go there or you could go elsewhere. But this was the prescription that Jesus gave us as we looked at those verses a few months back. Remember, says Jesus, who God is and how he cares. How many times in this whole chapter, chapter 6, Jesus refers to God as Father. And the Father's care is there for us. He makes the point in verse 27 that actually worry doesn't work. That's why he says don't do it, because it doesn't work. You can't add to your life. You can't make things better by worrying about it. In fact, the truth is that worry often makes it worse. He says in verse 28 through 30, resolve to trust God, your Father, your loving, caring, knowing Father, more and more and more. That's the prescription when faced with the illness of worry. Reset your heart's priorities. Fix your heart in the right place. and rely on today's grace for today's troubles. That's what Jesus is teaching in these verses. But because we looked at that in September 11th, and because somebody might have remembered, and if I just preach the same sermon again, you'd think I'd had a week off this week, and I might not get your approval. I thought we'd launch into something more specific and more particular, and especially this issue of worry and anxiety that's particularly common and particularly pressing, this whole issue of approval anxiety. Someone has said that when you live life in the light of what others think of you, you end up hating them. Let me say that again. When you live your life in the light of what others think of you, you end up hating them. This issue of approval identity is a deadly foe. It centers around the fear of man. But not only is it a deadly foe, it's an all-encompassing, all-afflicting addiction. You see, all of us live somewhere along this spectrum of from human approval to divine assurance. We move around on this spectrum, I'll grant you that. But the more we develop and depend upon human approval, the more we tend towards anxiety. And Jesus in these verses is wanting to remind us that we have divine assurance, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. And the more we tend towards that truth and allow that promise to sink into our hearts, the more we tend towards security. And you're on this spectrum somewhere. And tonight you may be at one particular end or other of it. But I'm suggesting to you that this all-encompassing, all-afflicting addiction that's in the world today, that's crept into the church as a flood, not as a trickle, means that the pressure towards the anxiety end of the spectrum, the worry end of the spectrum, which Jesus is addressing very specifically and particularly in these verses, is a tendency that we all face. Someone put it rather starkly like this: the greatest prison people live in is the fear of what other people think. Of course, you've heard it said many times. You may have said it yourself. I heard somebody say it just this very morning to me. What does it matter what they think of me? That might be what you or I say. But it's rarely, in my opinion, very rarely, what you or I think or how you or I really feel. Words are easy, but that's not often how we're really thinking or feeling. And the evidence of that is seen all around us. Yes, we've been reminded even this evening that we live our lives before an audience of one. We've heard it many times, and it's true. And that is our aim, and that is our goal. A goal that we won't finally and fully realize until we see that goal, Him, in person, in glory. But until then, we've been encouraged to fear and to trust and to love Christ. That's at the heart of this sermon. And to love our neighbor as ourselves, not seek their approval. That's at the heart of this Sermon on the Mount. And so I ask you this evening, as we think about this issue of worry and anxiety, and especially approval anxiety, whose approval are you seeking? Really, it's so much at the heart of this sermon. It was the heart of what we looked at last week, wasn't it? Where's your treasure? Where's your focus? Who are you serving? Is it before an audience of many, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast? Or is it in secret? To the God who sees in secret and rewards. Human approval centers on the fear of man. Now, of course, the fear of man, the fear of people, is not necessarily a bad thing. The fear of man is regarded to us in the Bible as something we should do. Children should fear, respect, revere their parents. That's very clear, isn't it? Citizens are to revere authorities. The New Testament makes that very plain to us. We saw in the book of Titus that servants are to fear, revere their masters. Husbands and wives are to fear and revere one another. Paul says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And further on in the same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're to have the fear of God, revere, respect men and women when we share our faith with them in our evangelism. But when seeking to please others, when seeking the praise of others becomes the dominating thought in our hearts and minds, when what the psychiatrist would call the inferiority complex or low self-esteem grabs hold of us, takes hold of us, then a good thing has become a God thing. And sin has distorted what the Bible teaches to be a healthy and good thing, revering, fearing God. And rightly revering and fearing man in the right context, but not when it becomes an issue of idolatry. That insatiable desire for approval is linked to a controlling fear of being rejected. Now, I wonder if you can recognize any of this in your life and in my life. What does it look like when the fear of man is dominating me? When approval anxiety is taking a hold of me? I wonder, have you ever suffered from peer pressure? It's not just a teenage thing, is it? Are you one of those people who overcommits, who always says yes when you really should say no? But you just want to please people. You don't want to think you've let anybody down. There might be times to say yes when you should say yes, by the way. Not because you fear letting somebody else down, but because you really should step up to the plate. That's a different question from this evening. But again, I wonder if you have this sense in your mind that you have a real need, a need that almost controls you. I need to be listened to. I need to be respected. I need to be accepted in this group. I need to be liked. I wonder if having high self-esteem for you is just vital. It just makes life worth living. Do you have a fear of other people's opinions about how you look and your dress sense or your lifestyle or your friendship groups? Does it matter to you more than it ought before God, what other people think? I wonder if you ever lie to make yourself sound or look better because you want to be a people pleaser. I wonder if other people make you angry or perhaps even depressed. So much so that you don't want to be around them anymore. Well, Proverbs 25:29 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. That word fear that's in Proverbs 25 is the same context, the same concept that's used in Matthew chapter 6. A fear that brings to anxiety and worry and trembling and shaking. A fear that is due to some sort of power having control over us. In this case, it's the power of people, their opinions that control us. And of course, that ultimately boils down to the question of worship, back to the issue of the heart, which is at the heart of this sermon. It's an idolatry issue, ultimately. In our hearts, we end up making people big and God small. Because the opinion and the approval of others becomes more important to us than the stated approval by God in His Word about you and about me. And that sense of fear and anxiety is often linked with panic, isn't it? There's some sort of hysterical or irrational behavior due to some sudden or overwhelming fear that takes hold of us. You've seen that in recent days. Quite rightly and literally, panic ensues when there's a sense of somebody having control because they walk into a concert and let off a bomb. Panic ensues because you see somebody dressed and you wonder whether actually they're going to do something that might put your life in jeopardy. And when we're fearful, we panic. And there's the snare. There's the trap. There's the noose that tightens around our neck because anxiety increases and our relationships are impacted. And as our fear increases, so our anxiety increases, and it tightens around us, and then we're controlled by it. We're controlled by what people think and what people say. We stop challenging and confronting sin in our lives and perhaps in other people's lives, because the opinion of others counts more than that. We don't upset anybody. We don't want to be disliked. We run away from conflict because that might leave us disapproved of. We rarely reveal what's really going on inside. That real truth that's in our hearts, because if people really knew what was going on, they might not like us quite as much. They might not want us in their friendship group quite as often. They might want to spend time with us. And so we avoid those conversations which might expose who we really are. Maybe we spend our lives, or at least some of our lives, or perhaps more of our lives than we care to remember, fishing for compliments. Just wanting people to say nice things about us. And that may mean that we've got to water down the truth so they don't offend people, or so they don't say some things that might not be quite so nice about us. Maybe you've seen yourself knowingly put yourself down because you're so desperate for people to say, oh, no, 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 and them lift you up. See, all that attacks the relationships that we have, those close relationships, and there are none closer than our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. As the church family, as disciples of King Jesus, the King who preaches this Sermon on the Mount, our relationships together are more close than any other relationship we have. And so if approval anxiety and approval idolatry attacks relationships, we must be on our guard within the church more than anywhere else. There's a really helpful book out there that you can get a hold of. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. The author of that book said this about people who in church suffer with anxiety approval. He says, they are fairly sure that God loves them, but they also want or need love from other people. Just stop there for a minute. Isn't that a dreadful statement? Isn't that a worrying statement? They are fairly sure that God loves them. What a tragic thing for someone who names the name of Christ to be saying. They're fairly sure that God loves them, but also want or need love from other people. They are controlled by whoever or whatever they believe can give them what they think they need. It's true, says the author. What or who you need will control you. It's like we saw last week. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The opposite of the fear of man is the trustworthiness of God, to consider the trustworthiness of God. The fear of man is a snare, but those who trust in the Lord are safe. What a wonderful end to the verse. It's the very opposite of the fear of man. It's trusting in the Lord. But again, don't you see how this follows on so much from what we saw last week? There are those in the commentaries and those who've preached much better sermons than ever I'm going to preach who remind us that verse 25 of Matthew 6 starts with a therefore. It's linked to what came before. What came directly before? What came directly before is the issue of treasure and the issue of focus, but very specifically, in the verse exactly before, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And neither, by inference, can you serve the fear of man and live in the fear of the Lord. It's one or the other. Just as you can't serve God or money or stuff, you can't do both at the same time. You can't live in the fear of man and trusting the Lord at the same time. It's an impossibility. Paul says the same when he writes to the Galatians in Galatians 1 verse 10. I can't be a people pleaser and a God pleaser at the same time. I can't do it. No, I'm called to trust in the Lord. That means to hide in him, to seek refuge in him, to be bold and confident in him. This hope and reliance which is mine because of who God is. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. We're called when we're faced with anxiety, an anxiety that stems from the desire to be approved by all, to put our trust in God. Now, friends, you can't put your trust in someone you don't know. But our society is full of people who are trying to fill the God-sized hole in their lives with the approval of others. When all the time, God wants to offer blessed assurance, permanent approval, eternal security and safety. The prescription that Jesus gives us here in these verses, and the prescription we read throughout the Bible, the Psalms are full of great verses for us, is that you and I need to see God as a far greater and a far better object of our rightful, reverent fear. If you're going to fear, if you're going to tremble in worship or in adoration, do it before him, not before others. Because the psalmist tells us, and Jesus makes it plain here, doesn't he, that as we run and we trust in God, there is a place of safety, a place of security. The Psalms are full of that terminology that God is our high tower. He's our rock. He's our refuge. He is the high walls around the city that encompasses and encloses and protects us. And the gospel offers you and I that security, that assurance, and that approval in the person of Jesus Christ. So that when we are, not if, when we are affected by the anxiety that arises from the fear of men, the question that Jesus asks and the question the Bible puts before us is, where will we run? Will we run to others or ourselves for approval and assurance? Or will we run to Christ? Where will we focus? On self, others, or Christ? Where will we hide? In the waves and the billows, in the sea of anxiety, or at the lighthouse of security in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? Look, those of you who have been at Bridge Chapel long enough know that I'm terrified of dogs. Small, medium, big. Don't care what they are, they just scare me. So what do I do when I'm chased by a dog? It's never happened, but I've got it planned out if it ever did. First of all, I'd scream. Then I'd run. And I'd try and run somewhere. If there was a tree around, I'd be climbing the tree as quick as I could, thinking, well, it's not going to go up the tree, is it? Scream. Run. Climb. It sounds like quite a good approach when it comes to anxiety. Any sort of anxiety, for that matter. We're thinking this evening about approval anxiety, but any sort of worry, a great start is to scream. Cry out to God. Hear my cry. Listen to the voice of my supplication. Help me. Where are you? Why? Why now? Scream. Run to God. It's you I'm running to, Lord. I'm running to that rock, that refuge, that high tower. That's where I'm running. I'm not running to the approval of people. I'm not running to the psychology of the day. Lift me, Lord. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I. Run. Scream. Run. Climb. Of course, this is not an issue that's just given to those who are outside of Christ. Here, briefly, as we come to a close, is an illustration from the life of Jeremiah. I think he would have loved to listen to what Jesus had to say about worry and anxiety, especially approval anxiety. He was the prophet, and he faced a massive battle of the fear of man. He came to understand this issue pretty well, it seems to me. He had to speak very challenging words into his circumstances and situations. Words that they hated to hear, and words that caused them to hate him. He eventually gets arrested, thrown in a pit, despised by the very people he was bringing God's word to. How did it impact his situation? What does he teach us as he experiences this? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 17, in verse 5, we read these words. Thus says the Lord, speaking through Jeremiah, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Wow, that's pretty clear. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see any good come. He will dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? You trust in man, that's where it leads you. It massively impacts your relationship with God, the vertical relationship between God and his people. It makes our flesh weak. Our hearts have departed from God. Ultimately, it's a rebellion and it's an idolatry. The thoughts of others have become more important to us than what God is thinking about us. And again, at the heart of the issue is, what do we really love? What is our treasure? What is our focus? Who are we serving? It's just like the back end of our time last week in John chapter 6, in Matthew chapter 6. And it's not a phenomenon only for Old Testament prophets. Go home and read of John in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. We read of men and women in Jesus' day, priests, Pharisees, and they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't tell anybody for fear of man, for fear that they might get thrown out of the synagogue, thrown out of the temple. Think back to this illustration of the golden calf. We know it well, don't we? Here's Moses up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. The people down in the valley, and they're taking their gold teeth and their gold chains and their gold earrings, and they're making a golden calf. This is our God that brought us out of Egypt. It's a nonsense in and of itself, but what brought it about? Wasn't it fear? Was it not anxiety? Where's Moses gone? He's been away for ages. Where's God gone? I mean, he's been leading us and feeding us and guiding us and speaking to us. Where is he? We're really very vulnerable here, aren't we? Down on this plain. Our leader's gone. Our God seems silent. We're in great need. We're afraid. What are the nations around going to think about us? What do they make of us now? Do they think we're idiots? Are they just going to come and get us again? We start to think about who's around us and what they're saying. And what do? They choose an idol over the living God. You see, when anxiety hits, as it will, we have to think to ourselves there and then, who is my God right now? Am I going to become a functional or a practical atheist at this point, even though I name the name of Christ? Or will I trust, hope, run to, seek, and hide in my Heavenly Father? Because at that point, the danger is that we make idols of words and comments of others, and amongst ourselves even. And so it not only impacts our relationship vertically with God, but it impacts our relationship with others. But look at the mess that this leads to people. Those people, verse 6 of Jeremiah 17, they're like a shrub in the desert. Nothing good comes. They dwell in parched places in the wilderness. It's an inhabited, uninhabited salt land. That's what life feels like. And human relationships face real tension when they're based upon what each other thinks. How many a human relationship has floundered on words like, no one listens to me like you? How many relationships within the church have been impacted by someone saying, wow, that's a great idea? How many relationships have been impacted by someone saying to the other, oh, you look gorgeous in that outfit? And the views and opinions of others become more important to us than the views and opinions of Almighty God. That might be just what we needed to hear from that person. It becomes more important than what we're hearing from God and from His Word. And at that point, it reverts back to the heart of the issue. Who do I worship? Who's the real God in my life? And actually, when we cut the crust, it's not other people who are the God in our life, it's me. Because when I want other people's approval, it's not them who are God, it's me. I want their approval. I want to be in control. I want to be God. And that's the very heart of sin, isn't it? That's pride. So actually, the fear of man boils down to using people to get what I want. Approval anxiety is classic idolatry. Which is why Jesus commands, do you notice, not to be anxious, not to worry. Do not be anxious. Strip it all back, and what we may have had and been a good and genuine concern has become a bad and sinful idol, a mistrust in our trustworthy Heavenly Father. A heart rebellion against the lover of our souls. Practical opposition to the glorious adoption of our Father in heaven. And so if we've been that in that place, we may find ourselves becoming defensive and shifting the blame to other people. We may find ourselves being critical and negative and condemning and judgmental. We may find ourselves being impatient and upset when people challenge us about things. We may find ourselves unwilling to forgive or cover issues in the love of God. We may find ourselves discontent and covetous of in various areas of our lives. It's because our relationships with one another have been negatively impacted. But Jeremiah gives us a remedy too, doesn't he? Because he says in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. What sort of a tree is he like? Well, he's planted by the water that sends out its roots by the streams. It does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. What a different picture. In Proverbs, it was a snare. The fear of man and the trust of the Lord was security and safety. Here, fear of man is like a desert, uninhabited salt land. Trusting in the Lord is like a tree planted by the stream, fruitful, green, not anxious, even in the drought. When Jesus preaches in the Sermon on the Mount, he's not trying to give us some sort of cuddly blanket for our comfort and assurance. He's given us the battle shield of love to live courageous Christian lives. He's giving us that strength to live that radical new kingdom living that makes verses back in chapter 5, verses 44 to 46 possible. To be able to love not only our friends, but to love our enemies. Yes, when we're trusting in the Lord, we don't need to fear what mankind might think. We don't need to be anxious and full of worry. And that will be increasingly our experience if we treasure the promises of the gospel. You see, it's true that it's better to have God approve than the world applaud. And what Jeremiah reminds us as he goes on in his illustration is that it's a matter of our hearts, just as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. And so the heart needs to be protected by the glorious promises of the gospel. Those promises of God need to be priority above and beyond the approving voices of those around us. The gospel that humbles us, because Christ has done everything we need to be approved by God. We don't need anybody else's approval. The gospel that assures us that in God, he's pleased with us. He holds nothing against us. He will not condemn us because Christ has died in our place. The gospel that assures us that our sins are forgiven, that we've been credited the righteousness of Christ through his obedience, declared justified. The promises of God that show us that if God be for us, who can be against us, whatever their opinion? The promises of God, again in Romans chapter 8, that remind us that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Not people's opinions, not people's approval ratings. A reminder that our life before God, our relationship with God, is not on a performance mentality. We're not looking for that perfect 10 from Len. No, our relationship with God is secured because God has made promise after promise after promise. And that's the challenge and the great joy of the gospel. As you and I daily draw down on the promises of God in the battle for our minds and for our hearts. And so we treasure the promises of God and we fight the promises of temporary approval with the promises of permanent assurance. That's what we take. You may hear this story before, and with which I close. When the Golden Gate Bridge was being built over in the United States, they decided to do something that had not been done before on major construction sites. They decided to do all they could for the then and there health and safety regulations. But they decided they'd hang a huge safety net halfway down the Great Bridge. The number of accidents clearly fell significantly. But what also occurred was that productivity of the workers rose amazingly. You see, when the net was there, the workers on the bridge were freed from that often paralyzing sense of fear. And their productivity rose. And the bridge was built in double quick time. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and the Bible from cover to cover reminds you and I that there is this, if I can use it as carefully as I can, there's this safety net for men and women who found faith in Christ. This safety net made of the promises of God. That mean I don't need to get anxious and fearful of other people's approval or build my life on what they may think. That safety net of the promises of God, the gospel promises offered to you and I in Christ, freely, graciously, mercifully, lovingly. That safety net triumphs over that paralyzing anxiety of the approval of men and women. So you and I are called. When we face fear, when we're tempted towards this anxiety approval, to put our trust in God. Why? Because He will hold me fast. Why will He hold me fast? Because He loves me so. Let's stand together and sing.